This that cometh from Edom with stained garments from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel. He didn't come as a lamb here in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's glorious in his apparel. Traveling in the greatness of his strength, he didn't need a forerunner. He came alone this time in his sovereignty, power, judgment. First time he came to die, this time he comes to judge. I that speak in righteousness, everything I say will be accomplished, because I'm the one mighty to save. Well, the greatest, who is this? This is Christ Jesus we're talking about here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest mystery of godliness, which we are taught to believe and which we do believe, is that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, though he is a man. That's what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God became a man. And the Word was became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is very God and very God. How can we express it any clearer than that? Co-equal, co-eternal, possessing as the Father all divine attributes in the infinite degree, having the Spirit without measure. He participated with the Father in all the acts of God's purpose declared from ancient times. Before he made the worlds, he said, I was there with him, daily his delight. The everlasting covenant of grace was made with him and in him and for him. And all things were made by him and for him. All things that are made. And when he became a man, he didn't cease to be God. When he was found in the womb, he's God. When he came forth a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he's God. When he hung on the cross of Calvary, he's God. And when he arose from the grave and went back to glory, he's God. He's God now. Jesus Christ is God now. Jesus Christ the man is God now. Exalted above all exaltation, reigns above all principalities and powers, has all preeminence. He's worshipped by angels. And there's only one mediator between us and God, and that's this man, Jesus Christ. And we're not only taught to believe that he's God, but he's man also. The Scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world. And on that day appointed by the Father in the fullness of time, he came from heaven. God came from heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. From a baby, he grew to manhood. And during all that time, he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in every way except one. He knew no sin. tempted as we are, yet without sin. And his hunger, his thirst, his sorrow, his suffering, and his death are all clear proofs that he is indeed a man. For God said unto us, a child is born, but a son is given. And the government of the whole universe is upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He did come into this world as a man. And I tell the whole world this. And I tell you this tonight. Whosoever will have a clear view of our Redeemer, of our Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who will have a saving faith in him must realize God sent him and must not stumble at either of his natures. He's God and he's man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Who's the second man? The Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, by his grace, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And by that one man's sin, we became sinners. By one man's sin, death passed upon all men. By this one man's righteousness, we become children of God. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing their trespasses to Christ Jesus, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our Savior, the God-man. Well, he came. But he said, I'm coming back. Before he went to the cross and paid our sin debt, he said to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. What was he talking about? I go to prepare a place. I go to the cross. I go to the tomb. I go to the Father and prepare for you a place. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. I will. Job talked about that. He said, the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see my God, because I know my Redeemer liveth, and he'll stand on this earth in the latter day. And I shall see him myself. Christ is coming back. Our Lord came once, died on that cross, buried and rose again, went back to the Father. He's coming again. When he led his disciples out to Bethany on the brow of the hill and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then after he blessed them, the scripture said he was taken up into heaven. And they watched him go. And then two men stood by them in white apparel and said to them, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. That over and over again in the book of Acts, it uses that term, this same Jesus, not another. That's what Job said, not another. See him. This same Jesus. Peter said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus. And that's what these angels said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will one day so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back just like he went away. This same Jesus is coming back. But it's going to be for a different reason. And you look at chapter 64 a minute now. 63, I mean, chapter 63. Here in chapter 63, verse 4, the day of vengeance is in my heart. Not redemption, the day of vengeance. Not to come as a lamb to die, the day of vengeance, as a judge to judge. And the year of my redemption, my redeemed, my people, when they'll be raised from the grave and taken to glory. This same Jesus, the shout of the archangel, the trump of God will sound, and Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise. We which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the second coming. That's exactly what we have in these 9 or 10 verses. We have two comings. Who is this that comes from Edom with his garments stained with blood? This is Christ. Who is this that came the first time to shed his blood and his garments be stained not with their blood but his own blood? It's Christ. He came twice. And that's what this is about. Let's look back here at chapter 62 now. Those three verses that Brother Bob read. And I want you to hold Isaiah 63. And then I want you to turn back to Isaiah 40. Just hold those two places. I read you about John the Baptist's ministry. And he says here, now let's look at chapter 62, verse 10. Chapter 62, verse 10. Go through the gates, out into the wilderness. City and town, all the place. Prepare ye the way of the people. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard. Lift up a gospel. Now back to Isaiah 40. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isn't that what we just read? Every valley shall be exalted, every stone shall be rooted up, every hill shall be made low, the crooked made plain straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's John the Baptist talking about his first coming. About that, verse 10. Now look at verse 11 in 62. Let's read it. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation's coming. Behold, his reward's with him and his work before him. Now go back to Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, it bringeth good tidings. Get up to the mountain, the high mountain. O Jerusalem, bring its good tidings. Lift up your voice. Lift it up now. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm will for him. His reward's with him. His work's before him. This is John coming before Christ, before the baby born in the manger, before the man, Christ Jesus, took upon himself human nature. John came to prepare the way of the Lord, the highway of our God. Lift up a standard. Lift up a standard. Lift up a gospel. Declare all of the types and promises fulfilled in this person. That's what we're talking about here. Now, we'll go over to Psalms 62 again now. Verse 11 says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed on the end of the earth, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. The messenger of the covenant cometh. The Redeemer cometh. Behold, his reward's with him. His work's before him. His work's going to be accomplished. I finished the work you gave me to do. But he had to come to this earth to finish that work. And that's what John's telling us. He's coming to, got a work to work to do, work to perform. His reward's with. He's the reward. Who's it for? Well, look at verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people. Here's four ways in which his elect, his sheep, his church, Zion, are identified. They're holy people. They're not holy in themselves. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And before him in love, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's our holiness. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is our righteousness. They're holy people. A holy people. All right, look secondly. They're the redeemed of the Lord. How are they redeemed? Well, we know we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we're redeemed. Having forgiveness of sin, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. They're holy people. They're the redeemed people. And look next. And they shall be called sought out. Sought out. He seeks them and finds them. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. And they'll follow me, and there'll be one fold, one shepherd. We're the called of Christ Jesus. We're sought out. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What else does it say about? They're a city not forsaken. A city not forsaken. You'll love this passage over here in Psalm. In Isaiah 62, it's verse 4. This is us. Here we are. In verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, and thou shalt be no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Hephzibah. What's that mean? My delight's in her. "And Beulah." You know what the word Beulah land means? Married. That's what Beulah means. Married. Married to whom? Married to the Lord. That's right. "For the Lord delighteth in you, and you shall be married." That's right. He said, you're not going to... They are holy people. They're the redeemed of the Lord. They're sought out. He'll find them. He'll go into the highways and the hedges and the byways and wherever, but he'll find them. He'll find them with his gospel. And they'll hear that gospel and they'll believe that gospel. And they'll be married to the Lord. And no matter where they came from or what they were, they'll never be forsaken. Never be zealous. You're be called. Don't try to pronounce this anymore. I'm trying my best. Hephzibah. But I know I can pronounce Beulah land. Beulah land. That's the Lord delights in you. Why would he delight in me? Because I'm in Christ. That's what he delights in me. I'm in Christ. He's always delighted in us. That's right. Our members were written in his book before there were any of them. And we're married to Christ. And he said, "You husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might make it without spot or blemish or any such thing." That's right. Well, he did come, didn't he? And that's what he did. All right, chapter 63. Now, we just finished those three verses. John the Baptist ministry, John the Baptist the forerunner, John the Baptist announcing Christ is coming, Christ came, loved us, died for us, redeemed us, went back to glory. He's coming back. Now then, who is this? Who is this that cometh from Edom? What does Edom mean? Well, it means red, R-E-D. That's just red. And Edom is where Esau lived. Esau, of whom God said, I hate him. He said there'd be two people in that room. Jacob ever loved, and Esau ever hated. And Esau's called Edom, red. Now turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 25. Here's the first thing we read about Mr. Esau. It says in Genesis 25, you got with me? Genesis 25, verse 25. Here we go. And verse 24 says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Now look down at verse 29. Genesis 25, 29. And Jacob sod porridge, that's boiling stew of vegetables and meat. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Who is this coming from Edom? Who is this coming from victory over his enemies? Who is this coming from Bozrah? That's the town in Edom, that's where the Edomites live. Well, these words are used, Edom, red, identified with Esau, identified with all who hate the birthright. And Bozrah is a town in Edom. It's used symbolically as Babylon is used through the Old Testament. Babylon refers to any city that's an evil city. That's Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. Moab is used for anything that's vile or abominable in God's sight. So here he comes. Who is this coming from Edom? From a conflict with his enemies. Those who hate him. Sell out. Who is this? Well, let's see what it says about him. It says he is glorious in his apparel. He didn't need a forerunner. He comes. And he's glorious in his apparel. Well, let's read about that apparel over here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read about it. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos in this apparel. In Revelation chapter 1. And verse 11 says, John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the path with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his hand on me and said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth, was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. And here he comes. Here he comes, glorious in his apparel. And that's not all it says about it. And he's traveling in the greatness of his strength. Well, I'll turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's see what this strength is, this traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he said in Revelation 19, verse 11, And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he make war, and judge and make war. That's where he's coming from. His eyes as a flame of fire, on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no man knew but himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he'll rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. So remember that now. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Who is this coming from the camp of the enemy? His garments are glorious, traveling in his strength. See what else he said? He said, I speak in righteousness. I declare the end from the beginning. Look at Isaiah 45. Let's look at this over here. I speak in righteousness. Everything I say will be accomplished. It'll be done. I speak faithfully. Here in Isaiah 45, let's look at this over here. Isaiah 45, verse 19. Here he is. He said in Isaiah 45:19, I'm not spoken in secret in the dark places of the earth. Hey, you turn your ear this way. This is the Lord talking here. I don't speak in secret places. I said to the seed, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Things that arrive. Write it down. I'm a just God and a Savior. I declare from ancient times that things that are not yet done. That's my name. That's who I. Well, let's see what else he says about him. He comes glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, and bless your heart, I'm mighty to save. Next time you hear a preacher say, the Lord's done all he can do, fella, for you. You just have to kind of let him do it, have his way. No, I'm mighty to save. Mighty to save. That's what he said over there. Listen, let me just read you some of this. Oh, that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. What is exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places. Who is this coming from Edom, Bozrah? It's the risen, exalted Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But look at the next verse. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, while your garments stain like one who's been trampling out the grapes? The master of the house doesn't usually trample out the grapes. It's some underling. But here's the master, and his garments are stained with blood. Stained with blood. Well, on that Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared and talked to him, and the disciples saw him in his glory, his garments weren't stained with blood. They were white and glistering in glory. But then he went to the soldiers' hall, and they whipped him, scourged him, and the blood ran all over his garments. And they put a crown of thorns on his brow, and they ran on his garments. Then were stained with his own blood. which he shed for the remission of our sins. But when he led his disciples out there by Bethany hillside and raised his hand to bless them, you don't reckon they were stained then, do you? No. The scars were there. But that garment was white and glistening again. He went to glory. Now here he's come back. And they said, well, how come this glorious apparel? I tell you what, look at verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. When he came down here to save us, there's nobody with him then. And when he comes down here to deal with this rebellious, evil, wicked generation, nobody's going to be with him then. All judgment's in the hands of the Son. Read on. And I will tread them in my anger like a person stomps the grapes. I'll trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, because the day of vengeance is here. The day of vengeance is in my heart. The day of vengeance, the full vengeance of God falling upon this generation of evil people. That's right, this is the day of vengeance, but at the same time, it's the year of the redeemed. It's come. That's what he talks about over here in Romans chapter 8. His second coming is going to be a day of gladness for us, a day of sorrow. They look upon him whom they pierced and mourn as one mourned for an only son. But Romans chapter 8, verse 20, you find it here, it's verse 21. Let's start with 21. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What? The redemption of the body. That's what it is. And that's what that chapter is. That's our Lord coming in his second coming to redeem all of his elect out of the graves and to deal with sin and judgment. And why is there none to help him? Well, here's what one fellow said about verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury did upheld me. The fellow said this, here on earth, when he came to save his people, there was none in heaven or earth or under the earth who could assist him, only the Father. So in his resurrection and glory and the destruction of all evil and all enemies, it'll be his work alone. He's the only one that can handle it because the Father gave it to him. But as Bob read, I want to read the rest of this now. Verse 6 says, I'll tread down the people in my anger. I'll make them drunk in my fury. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. I'll bring down their strength to the earth. But I'm going to mention now the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercy and according to the multitude of his loving kindness, For he said, surely they're my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in love, in pity, his pity. He redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. That's what that is all about. That's it. That's it. Came to redeem us. Coming back to judge. But bless your heart, when he judges Edom and the Edomites and the Bozrahs and the Babylons, and he's going to receive us up to himself. I hope that's a blessing to you.